good to be here this morning. When they were getting the video set up to show Mike earlier, before anybody arrived, he actually mentioned this song that they just finished singing or leading us in, and he said it's really huge in Europe as well. And when I hear things like that, I'm always just reminded that the truth of the gospel, you know, I mean, really at its essence, the fact that we all need that kind of love, it's so much bigger than what we can imagine. I mean, I like my little cultural West Texas way of worshiping. I mean, I really do. But I like the fact that Jesus is so much bigger than that, that people, you know, that I can't even imagine way over there, that, you know, technology just brought us here, are worshiping and being affected in huge ways by the same God. And that, to me, that's just a pretty cool thing. And so I thought I would share that. That's not on my notes or anything, but anyway, it's true. It is good to be here this morning. My name is Donovan Martin, and I've been in West Texas for a lot of years. I grew up here, moved away, came back, and I know several people in here, and that's just kind of fun. I won't point out who they are just in case I blow it this morning and they don't want to acknowledge me or something like that, but no. But it's exciting. If you were in one of my classes I teach at Wayland right now, Old Testament, and my students, they always watch to see how many notes I have left to flip through. And so I only have two pages here, so time is short, you know, so you're good. The exciting thing about being a part of the Heights is I've had a kind of a connection for a lot of years. As you guys were birthed out of Bacon Heights, I was a youth minister up in Muleshoe and had some friends that were a part of this. And so I got to kind of see all of that. And then I went to Germany. When I came back to Lubbock, I went to Germany, and I met Marcus and Kat Pedroza, and I was on their team, and I got to know them really well, and I've kind of kept up with them, I get their newsletter every month or whenever they get it done, and so I get to be connected to them. But every time I read it, I always think of the Heights, because Marcus spent a lot of time talking about who you guys are and how God is using you guys to reach out and touch so many people. And then, being in youth ministry for a lot of years, I met Jason Bishop. And Jason and I got to be pretty good friends, and we roomed together at Super Summer and places like that, and I always watched him ride his motorcycle and dreamed of riding one, but I'm not that skilled, so I never took that risk. Anyway, so there's just been this connection with the Heights, and it's just been a neat thing. So it's fun to be here and be a part of this. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to actually be looking at a lot of places, but this is going to kind of be our root passage that we're going to start with, but we're also going to kind of come back to. I have three daughters, so I have kind of connections with Mike as well. I have three daughters, and one of them was sharing with me not too long ago that one of her friends, she's actually going to be a freshman, one of her friends was moving to Illinois. And we were talking about the difference between Illinois and Texas. And I got to thinking, I mean, I've got relatives in Illinois, but what do they teach in Illinois history? I mean, Texas history is so good. I mean, it really is. You think about, you know, we can fly our flag at the same height as the United States flag. Nobody else can do that. How do you even come close to being as cool of a state as Texas? You know, and that, you know, we have the Alamo. Remember the Alamo? We have all of those great things. In Illinois, I did a Google search, you know, Wikipedia came up, and there was nothing. It was blank page. I'm kidding. There was stuff on there. Anybody from Illinois, I just defend half the... Okay. Yeah. But, you know, in Illinois, you know, they say land of Lincoln. He wasn't even born there. You know, they have to claim somebody that wasn't even born there. As a matter of fact, they should be claiming Ronald Reagan. He was actually born there. But you never hear that. You know, so anyway, it's just kind of, it's kind of interesting. We as Texans, we come together. I lived in Alaska for about 6 years, and whenever you would meet a Texan, I mean, it was just like, oh yeah, you'd hug each other, and it was just like, we have this common ancestry, whatever that means, but we're from Texas. And so we remember what that means to be a part of something that is bigger than who we are as an individual. And I say that not just to tell a story about Texas and make fun of another state. I tell that to say that there are things that are bigger about who we are as believers that we remember that really solidifies who we are and unifies us as a body of believers. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, if you know much about what he is having to address at this church, it's a troubled church. It would not be a fun thing to have to do. And let me just read this passage real quick. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" How many of you look to your immediate right and we're waiting for the little tray to be passed? I mean, isn't that, when you hear those passages, it's always during the Lord's Supper, whenever we're celebrating that together. But Paul was doing something bigger than just reminding them of something that they met. There were problems within that church. And one of those problems was they weren't really celebrating the Lord's Supper whenever they gathered together. And Paul says, in a verse or two around this, he says, what you are doing is not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not... How would you guys like it if somebody came into your church and said, what you guys are doing is not worship. This is not worship. How offended would you be? I mean, that would just not be a fun thing at all. You would really... Some of you might actually get up and leave. I mean, it would be a tough thing to hear. So Paul, being who he is, he had the authority to do that. In Acts chapter 18... we see, and I'm not going to read all these passages, but in Acts chapter 18, this is where Paul actually establishes church. And so he has connections. He lived with them for a year and a half, built them up from nothing, and established who they were in Jesus Christ, and showed them the truth of the gospel. The right that Paul had to come in and write this letter and show back up and say, what you guys are doing is not this. It's because he was part of who they were from the very beginning. And God gave him the authority to step in and say these things. And it must have been very difficult. Now, I'm not about to say anything that you're doing is wrong. I'm using this point because so much of what we learn and so much of who we become as members of the faith community, we learn through difficulty. We learn because we make mistakes. You ever play on sports team? And football, for example. And you're hitting the blocking dummy kind of wrong. Any of you guys ever do this and you're hitting it wrong? And your coach steps up from behind the blocking dummy and just lays into your shoulder pads and knocks you back that way on your tail end. It's embarrassing because most of the coaches are old. Hopefully there are no coaches. I'm about to offend Illinois people and coaches. But I'm kidding. But they knock you down. And all of a sudden as a teenager, you've been knocked down by somebody twice your age. But you know what? The next time you get up to that blocking dummy, what do? You do it the way the coach told you to do because you've learned a valuable lesson. So much of what we learn is because of the difficulties that we face and the struggles that we've been through. And so Paul, he comes in to this church that he knows and loves dearly. And he says, what you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not helping the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not letting people who need to know about all of those 10,000 reasons that God is good and God loves you. It's not helping that cause at all. And here's what you need to do. He did a very difficult thing. What he did actually was connect them to a huge event. First of all, we already know about the Lord's Supper. You can go and read about it in any of the Gospels that we just read it. You know, Jesus takes his disciples and he breaks bread. He celebrates the Passover meal in a way that transformed it into what we know of it today. But what he was doing with this Gentile, these non-Jewish people, and these Jewish people was connecting them to this past that was huge. It was huge, so much bigger than what we can even imagine, this Passover event. And he uses this term to remember. Whenever I remember things, usually it's just, oh, that's a great memory. But that's not what Paul is doing. He's saying your memory connects you in a real way to what took place previously. And in the exile, in the Exodus, whenever the people were slaves in Egypt, whenever they were struggling just to survive and they cried out and God heard their prayer, and Moses comes in and he goes to Pharaoh. You've seen all the movies. You've seen the Disney movie. You've seen the one with Charlton Heston. You've seen all of those. And you've seen Moses go in there and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And it doesn't turn out the way that Moses thought it would. And the plagues come. And eventually the firstborn dies. But as they set up for that meal, the first Passover meal, they have to do something. They have to participate in something that I think we've kind of made it nice and pretty. You know, if you've ever participated in, they still do these, a Seder meal where it's the Passover meal and you get to eat the bitter herbs and you get to eat the lamb and you get to do all these kind of things. And when we do that and when you see it on television, it's this nice, pretty meal where you set up and some people will put on robes and it's humorous. I've done these kind of things. We've kind of made it pretty. But if you think about who the Jewish people were and if you think about how Paul is connecting them to this past, there was nothing pretty about it. These were people who had been slaves forever, as far as they knew. I mean, they can remember in their history, they knew that they were free at one point, but they had been slaves forever. And so this Passover meal, this first Passover meal, it was, we've got to get what? We don't have the resources for this. You ever been on a camping trip? When I was a kid, a bunch of us, I was probably about 9 at the time, we thought, we're going to go on this camping trip. And so each one of us kids, there's about 6 or 7 of us, we all got, our little list. My job was to bring the food, and so it was going to be pork and beans, okay? And the other kid was to bring water, okay? And everybody had their little things. And then about 2 miles from where I lived was this railroad track, and there was a little trestle, and it dropped down about 8 feet. And so you could get down in there, and there was usually mud on one end and snakes, and then weeds and stuff on the other end. And so whenever you got down inside there, nobody could see you, and it felt like wilderness. I mean, that was kind of the most wild place that we could get. And so we all got this planned out. Okay, we're going to go and stay the night. We didn't tell our parents. I guess it was back when you could do these kind of things. And so we all get our stuff. And I show up and I've got my pork and beans and all the stuff that we're supposed to eat. And then Jerry, the kid who brought the water, all he had, and I don't even know why back in the 70s that somebody would have this kind of water, but it was Perrier. I mean, we're all little kids, and he goes, "I got the good water," and evidently he had never tried it. And so something's wrong when you break the little lid and it goes and starts bubbling. Water doesn't, when I do the thing on my tap, my water doesn't go psh. And then you take a sip of it and you think, we're going to be out here all night and all we have is this nasty stuff. And the other option is that muddy pond down there with snakes and frogs and stuff in it. I mean, it was just not good. And so we thought, okay, Jerry has blown it for us. And then, all right, well, let's eat. So we tried to get a fire started, and I don't even remember if we got it started because I broke out the pork and beans and there was no can opener. So Jerry failed and I failed. And so we stayed around, you beat them on rocks, and if you ever get one open, all of it's on the ground anyway, It was just a nasty mess of us trying to pull things together. The first Passover meal was probably a little bit closer to that type of experience than what we think of it. It was, in the text that's on the screen, it says, if there's too much of this lamb for one family to share, then multiple families will come together. Odds are they would have had to come together anyway because they're in slavery. They have nothing. They would have had to say, who in our close-knit community has a lamb that we can join together with and share this meal? It would have been an experience where they're trying to follow what God told them because they're about to be set free. And it builds them together. It binds them together. And it's something that was celebrated. It's still celebrated. It's an amazing thing to think about. That is what Paul is connecting this first century church to. He's connecting them to this meal that celebrated being delivered. And he's connecting them to Jesus Christ dying for them so that they could be delivered. It's a powerful thing. But it's not just celebrating this one meal. It's celebrating this lifestyle. In this church that Paul helped start in Corinth for a year and a half, it started out in the synagogue. And as was usual, it started out okay. They would listen to Paul. They would try to learn. He was trying to teach the Jewish community that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Acts chapter 18 tells all about it. And eventually they said, we don't want to hear any more of this, Paul. And so Paul took two prominent Jewish leaders that were there, and the synagogue ruler became a Christian, and they started their own church. And part of that would have been teaching them, this is what it means to be a part of the faith community. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, every Jewish person then and now will have this verse memorized. It becomes a part of who they are. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. These words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters. And you can see the verse. It talks about the importance of teaching these things about who God is and how He has delivered us from the time that you wake up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night. Regardless of what your occupation is, your job as a member of the faith community, Paul was teaching these people, is to pass on these faith traditions to the next generation, to your kids, in every single way possible. That's a pretty good opportunity, isn't it? You know, we don't have Paul, whenever he was in Corinth, he was a tent maker. That's what he did. He connected with some tent makers that were also believers, and they built tents and sold them to you know, raise money. So you and your kids, imagine, you know, once a year here in America, we do the take your kid to work day, take your daughter, take your son to work day. Imagine if every single day was take your child to work day. How different would that be in your job? That would kind of change things, wouldn't it? But that's what God is saying to these people. He's saying, teach your kids the truth about who I am. Now, in Paul's writings, we see these other verses, Philippians 4, Philippians 1, Colossians 3. Each one of these, Paul is addressing a different situation, a different church. But at the heart of what he is saying, it's this idea that in every single thing that I do, good, bad, whatever it may be, that I can learn and I can be a part of who God is. In Philippians 4:11, Paul's talking about the church is having the opportunity to give and to help him out. And he says, regardless of whether you do or not, he says, I've learned the secret of this lifestyle. It's to be content whether I have a bunch or whether I have nothing. I always like to learn the secret of being content with a bunch. Don't you? You know, that's what I want. Help me learn that secret, please, Lord. Give me a bunch and I will learn. You know, that's what I want. But I'm not real good at the being in need part. I'm just not. You know, and I worry and I scheme and I think, how can I, you know, get more? How can I do these things? Well, Paul says, I've learned the secret, you know. And that's what the Shema, you know, is about. It's about everything that you do, realizing that God is with you. To live as Christ and to die as gain. We walk out of this building and we're alive. To live is Christ. Everything about who we are wrapped up in Christ. And if I die, that's even better. I don't like that. I mean, I always think, well, that would mean that I don't have to pay for three weddings, but it also means that I have to miss three weddings for my daughters. To me, that's not gain. That's not my attitude. And so I think about, how can I learn to be content? How can I learn to see that God is at work in every situation and allow Him to transform my heart? And then Colossians 3:4, Paul just, you know, he throws us in there. When Christ, who is our life, and then he continues on. It's almost like one of those, you ever write a letter and then you just have to put in parentheses one little thing just to kind of clarify? It's almost like Paul just kind of threw that in there. When Christ, who is our life. That's at the heart of the Shema, at the heart of Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Teach these things from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. That's at the heart of this. It's God, Jesus Christ, is our life. So, how do we go about doing this? How do we create daily faith memories? There's a couple of verses. There's nothing new about this. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual act of worship. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatsoever things are true, honorable, right, pure, trustworthy, think on these things. It's allowing God to become a part of who we are, to reach in and touch us and transform us. It's an amazing thing. Paul reminds the readers in 1 Corinthians 6, we always have this tendency to think, that can't be me. If you only knew what I had done, if you only knew the people that I had been a part of, that I'd been associated with, you know, then I couldn't be that. But in that same church in Corinth, Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, you can read it there, thieves, covetous, you know, all of these things will not inherit. But that's what some of you were. In the list, I've actually put the tame ones on there. I put the ones that are, you know, politically correct to say. It's okay to have been a thief or to covet. It's okay to have been a drunkard. It's okay to have swindled if you've been saved. But the other ones that are up there, we don't like to talk about. Adultery, murderers, all of these things. Paul says, some of you guys in Corinth, that's what you were. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has set you free. The gospel of Jesus Christ has set you free. Set your mind on the fact that you've been set free. That's part of how we become these people that Jesus Christ wants us to be. That's how we create these faith memories so that when we're around our kids all the time, whenever they see us struggling, when they see us succeed, they know that there's something bigger at work in my dad, in my mom, than what I see. We're creating these faith opportunities so that people might be able to see who we are. It allows us to pass on the eternal things and leave behind the cultural things. When you think about eternal things versus cultural things, you ever read in the Bible hairstyles? Aren't you glad that we don't have to have the same hairstyles that they had 2,000 years ago? Or 20 years ago? It changes. Fortunately, I don't have to worry about that. You know, it's one of those things. But also on the same note, if you go back and read in Leviticus when it talks about if a person goes bald, they're supposed to go bald in a particular way so that they can be considered clean. I happen to have gone bald the clean way. So just in case you were wondering. But anyway, the deal is we connect what God has done eternally in our lives that are bigger than our cultural things, and we pass those on. So how do we do that? I developed this passion for pocket watches. This is kind of a weird thing, and I'll be real brief in this. My dad always carried a pocket watch, and so at one point a few years ago, I kind of got nostalgic and thought, well, what could I... You know, I always liked the fact that my dad had one. I didn't realize it was because of his job. You know, he worked around electrical things, and he couldn't wear a watch, or it could shock him or do something like that, and so he had to carry a pocket watch. But at the time, I thought, I'm going to find a pocket watch. And so in my search for a pocket watch that was made about the same year that I was born, I came across this one, and I put the guy's name up there, Earl Renner. And I came across this, and on the back, and when I first saw it, I read the inscription, and Google is an amazing thing. I Googled the guy's name, and it turns out that this was presented to this guy, Earl Renner, in December of 1965. And the more I searched about this guy, it turns out that on December 7th, 1941, he was stationed on Ford Island as the Japanese attacked. And he stayed in the Navy for more than 30 years, and retired, and they gave him this watch upon retirement. He passed away a couple of years ago. But one of the neat things about Master Chief Earl Renner was that in 1971, he began working with the Pearl Harbor Association. And multiple times a year, he would go into the high schools and into the middle schools and into the elementary schools and anybody that would listen. And he would tell them about what it meant to have been there on that day in December in 1941 and how that changed his life. But he wasn't bitter about it. He talked about, these are the things that I've learned. This is how I developed and became the man that I am, all from that fateful day. And he passed that passion on for 30 years, from 1971 until he passed away just a few years ago. He connected one fateful event to his life, and he passed it on to generations. Okay. Our memories are powerful. How many of you have ever gone on to iTunes, and you've gone on to the iTunes store, and then they get us, I mean, they know us too well, and it'll pull up summer blockbuster hits, best of the 80s, best of the 90s, movies, music, whatever it is. And you know, you've got a few minutes to kill. You're not at work, because that would not be right. But you're at home. And so you click on the best of whatever, best of the 80s. And all of a sudden, The Breakfast Club. Okay, I just dated myself, but that's okay. The Breakfast Club comes up. And so you think, oh, I remember The Breakfast Club. And so you click on the preview and the little thing comes up and, you know, they go to the on Saturday morning because they all got in trouble, and there's the rebellious one and there's the cute one and there's the jock, and all of a sudden it's 1985 again, and you're like, oh, and you hit buy and you just bought that thing. And then you watch it and you relive the glory days. You go find your letter jacket. You know, I go find my wife's letter jacket because it's cooler than mine. You know, that kind of a thing. And, you know, just all of that. And you make this decision based on a memory, based on a feeling. Oh, we're guilty of that. I won't ask you to raise your hand because somebody in your family may not know that you've done that. So, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's our memories are powerful. Are powerful. God wants to use what He has created in us to move us forward, to move us into this relationship with Him and this relationship with the people that are around us all the time. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we might walk in them. You know, I mentioned the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, being the verse that every good Jewish person would memorize and know. To me, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is the New Testament church's Shema. It's our verse that reminds us that who we are, we're saved by the grace of God. But we're not saved just so that we can go on and do whatever. We're saved so that we can be a part of this faith community and do good works that God created beforehand for us. You think about workmanship. You ever think about that? I'm not a really skilled carver or woodworker. Everything that I carved whenever I used to do that either ended up being an ashtray or a boat, and not even a cool boat, but the little canoe boat, because all you needed it was to be straight and have a little hollowed point. My workmanship was really cruddy. But you think about God's workmanship, and you look around this room, and you think about the people that are here, that will be here in the next service, that are overseas, that are spread throughout the place. You think about God's workmanship and how amazing that is. We are God's workmanship. Each one of us has a unique purpose if we allow ourselves to create these faith memories the way that Paul was reminding this first century church to do. That's what we need to be plugged in. You think about the faith memories that the Heights is a part of right now. You know, it's pretty cool that we can Skype or however we did that earlier and see Mike up on the screen and the girls and all that kind of stuff. You think about the work that's being done right now in Slovenia and other places by that little group. That's creating faith memories. If you've ever been on a trip like that, you don't ever forget that. That's creating faith memories. Be a part of that. You think about, I mentioned Marcus and Kat. And I think about when I was, you know, my little, I don't even remember how many days it was, 11 or 9 or something like that, in Germany with them and walking around in the park. And Marcus and I, we, you know, getting to, I can't even remember the name of it. You get to conversational pray. You're just, eyes open, praying as you walk along. We're sitting in a little coffee shop, and we're praying with our eyes open, looking at each other in the eyes. I mean, while you're praying, the first time I ever did that, that was the most awkward thing that I've ever done. Because in my mind, I'm praying to this guy over here that's scruffy looking and taller than I am. That was just weird because I'm not used to that. But after a couple of days of that, I'm thinking, this is the most awesome thing I've ever been able to do. And I look back and I think that God created a faith memory in me that I get to include other people in. That's all because of what God is doing right here at the Heights. He's done it in Slovenia, Europe, here in Lubbock. Go to your website, look. Look at all the little things that the Heights does. Be a part of those things. Allow God to create faith memories in you today that you'll be able to pass on. The last thing, I put up there Ruth 2:20. To me, this has the potential to be one of the most powerful things that we as the body of Christ do. And it happens all the time. I don't know that we've ever given it a name, and I don't have a really clever, catchy name, or I'd write a book and be famous and all that kind of stuff. But Ruth 2:20, you know the story of Ruth. They end up going back, and Ruth goes out and works, and Naomi, and she comes in, and it says, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our redeemers." Boaz was the closest one within that family who had the responsibility to redeem Naomi and Ruth and everything. That meant provide for them, provide for their future. I mean, all of this kind of stuff. We, as the faith community, as the body of Christ, have the opportunity and we have the obligation to redeem the people that God places around us. If you've ever been a coach of a soccer team or a volleyball team or a basketball team, you know there are kids that latch onto you as the coach because they don't have anybody else at home that in an adult type role that shows them the kind of love and compassion that you do. That's this principle. It's the idea that God has placed us in close proximity with people that need to be redeemed. Spiritually, yes, but also in the everyday world that they live in. The Hebrew word is goel, kinsman redeemer. That's what each of us have the opportunity to do. So at the end of this message, if you ask yourself, what can I do to go in and remember what Christ did on the cross that we celebrate through the Lord's Supper, what God did to the ancient Israelites in the Exodus, what Paul taught to this first century church, to live as Christ. Christ is our life. How can I apply that today? It's to be a goel. It's to be a kinsman redeemer to the people that God has placed in your path. And it's not easy because those people that look up to you on your team, the first week or so, you think, this is awesome. By the third or fourth week, you think, get away. It's not easy. It's not easy. But God gives us the power and the strength to accomplish this for His sake. That is the challenge for us today. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be Your hands and Your feet, to be the vessels that You use to love and to show the world around us who You are. Father, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to that, to think about how You redeemed each one of us, how You set us free. And Lord, I pray that the people that are around us that are in so much need, people on airplanes, people on soccer teams, people on whatever it is, at work, in the cubicle next to us, at school, in the desk, the kid trying to cheat on us. Father, all of those people need to know who You are. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the energy, give us the strength to step up and be faithful to You. We thank You so much for Your love. In Christ's name, amen.